So go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis 22 this morning. How many of you out there are hikers? Okay, there's quite a few. Everyone that hikes, which I'm not a hiker, I'm just going to, don't fall over from the shock, but I have been on a few hikes over the years, and so I know that as you progress on a hike, at first the road is flat as you're going from your car to the trail. But as you, which I love that part, that's my favorite part. But as you progress on that hike, it becomes steeper and more challenging, right? At least most hikes. Well, the walk of faith is like a hike. The steps of faith lead uphill, but they begin gradually because our faith starts off small. The first incline is gradual, the climb is easy, but as we continue, the route often becomes harder. And our faith is tested. And along our journey, God strengthens our faith through those difficult steps. Many times we wish that the way would be easier, but many times it is not. It is only through the difficult climbing that anyone reaches the heights, and only from the peak that we see the panorama of God's best plans for us, just like that beautiful view that we see from the top of a hill that we've just climbed. Now, this is what we see in Abraham's walk of faith. It had its ups and downs, but this week we see him at the peak of his faith. Last week, God called Abraham to leave Ur, and he obeyed that call. But then God required more of him. He was asked to believe that God would give him and Sarah a son after they were past their years of fertility. So in chapter 16, he and Sarah made a lifelong decision, life-changing decision. Sarah was barren, and in desperation, she offered up her maidservant, Hagar, to Abraham. Hagar conceived and had Ishmael. And this one decision not only caused problems for Abraham and Sarah, but we see it still today in the Middle East and for the nation of Israel. Lori told us last week that the Lord wasn't angry with Abraham over his doubts and fears. We know this to be true because God has shown Abraham grace by delivering him from mistake after mistake after mistake. Over and over again with Pharaoh and King Elimelech, which we see in our study this week. And in Genesis 21, we see God even give him grace and mercy again because he gives Abraham and Sarah the long-awaited son that he has promised them. There have definitely been some bumps in the road to get here, but God has proven to Abraham that he is faithful to his promises. Abraham is now 100 years old, and Sarah is 90, and there's been some drama with Hagar, as we saw in our study this week. Abraham, and then we see Abraham make a covenant with Elimelech in chapters 21, verses 22 to 32. And so this brings us to chapter 22, which is where we're going to focus today. We see that God isn't done with Abraham yet. Today, Abraham faces the biggest test from God so far in his walk. If you're taking notes, this message is broken up into three parts. First, we see Abraham's testing. Second, we see Abraham's obedience. And third, we see God's provision for Abraham. So let's start reading in verses 1 to 2, Abraham's testing. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Isaac is a teenager here. Some say 13, some say 17, and others say 30. We don't know for sure, but we know that Isaac, if he was 30, he was a full-grown man here. God tells him to take Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice him to him. Let's put ourselves in Abraham's shoes for a moment. If this was our child, could we do this? I'm pretty sure that I could not. Abraham loved Isaac. The word love is used here in Scripture for the first time. It's used for a father and a son. And this is important because Abraham and Isaac are a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son. Isaac is a type of Christ, and Abraham and Isaac is a picture of God offering up his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us, as a sacrifice for us. Imagine the thoughts that Abraham must have had here. He had waited so long for this child, and now God was asking for the impossible. My first response would have been, why, Lord, and why me? I think these are rational questions to ask here. God promised Abraham that he would make Isaac a great nation. He was the child of promise. So why was he asking him to sacrifice him? It made no sense, did it? Verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And this is our answer. God was testing Abraham. Warren Wiersbe says, at the age of 75, Abraham enrolled in the school of faith. Now he was over 100 and he was still having soul-stretching experiences. We are never too old to face new challenges, fight new battles, and learn new truths. God is never done with us. It doesn't matter how old we are. Abraham still had something that he needed to learn from the Lord. So what was that? I believe it was that God wanted to test Abraham's love and devotion to him. God did not want Isaac to die, but he did want Abraham's full love and devotion. Maybe Abraham had grown to love Isaac in a way that competed with his love for God. Maybe his love had shifted from God to Isaac. After all, Isaac was the son of his old age, a miracle, the son of promise that him and Sarah had longed for. Was this love for his son coming between him and the Lord? We don't know. It could have been just that God wanted to teach Abraham to trust him. Or maybe it was both. Usually God has multiple things in mind when he tests us, and we don't know all of the reasons. But we know that God always desires to be first in our lives above everything and everyone else. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Most of the time, we don't mean to put other things above God in our lives, do we? But it can happen, can it? Things get busy and life gets in the way, and the busyness can crowd him out. Is there something that has stolen your time and affection away from the Lord? Anything can become an idol in our lives, ladies, and can pull our attention away from him. Money, obsessing over finances, TV, the news, social media. Are we spending too much time on these things and not enough time with the Lord? Shopping can become something that gets into our time with the Lord or steals our focus. Maybe a friendship or a spouse or our kids. And none of these things are bad. They're blessings from the Lord until they come between us and the Lord. Is there something in your life that has become more important to you than the Lord? Not every difficult experience in our life, and I want to make sure that I make this clear, that is a personal test from God. Here in our verses, Abraham was testing God here. But there are times when our own disobedience and sin can cause pain or disappointment in our lives, like when Abraham went to Egypt and then to Gerar. And we see in our study this the past 2 weeks. And many times, most of the time, our trials are really caused by the fallen world that we live in. Sometimes our hurts are just part of life. As we grow older, friends and loved ones relocate or they die. Life changes around us, and we must make painful adjustments. As Pastor John always says, just thought I'd encourage you with that. But maybe you are in a difficult season right now, and you can't understand why God is allowing something into your life. God has a plan and a purpose for it. He doesn't waste our suffering. Romans 8:28, and we hear it all the time, but it still holds true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. God loves us, and we may not understand why he allows certain things, but we can trust that he is good and that he will use it for good. When testing or trials come, the enemy likes to tell us that God is cruel, that he doesn't care, and that couldn't be further from the truth. He loves us and he never hurts us needlessly. He is the same God that sacrificed his son for us so that our sin could be forgiven. He's also the same God that drew us to him. In Jeremiah 31:3 says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The word test here in this passage means to try, tempt, or to prove. Testing produces growth. When we are tested, our faith grows, just like Abraham's faith did. God uses these times in our lives to purify us and to deepen our faith. God puts Abraham's faith to test here. We see this. Would he obey him, no matter how difficult and painful it was? God already knew the answer to this because he knew Abraham. He had created and fashioned Abraham, and he knew everything about him, just as he does with you and I. And we can't think a single thought that God doesn't already know about. Abraham had a real relationship with the Lord. He loved God and he worshiped God, just like another man that we read about in Scripture. King David, in Psalm 139, 1-4, David said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God knew Abraham just as he knew David and just as he knows you and I. He knew how Abraham would respond here, but yet he still tested his faith here. It was interesting. Let's see for ourselves how Abraham responds in our next set of verses 3 to 10, and how you and I should respond when we're tested. So verses 3 to 10, Abraham's obedience. It says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So whatever questions and doubts Abraham may have had in his heart, he didn't show it here. He rose early, he saddled his donkey, split the wood, and off they went. The journey took them two full days and part of the third. Moriah was near Jerusalem, and Abraham's home was in the south, evidently not too far from Beersheba. This was in between 30 and 50 miles, depending on which commentary you read. So why would God tell Abraham to go so far into this specific spot here? Again, we don't know, our verses don't tell us, but we do know that this is the same place where his temple is later built in 2 Chronicles 3:1 on Mount Moriah. Abraham responds to God immediately, and there's no delay here. He is in complete obedience. Do we obey God when he tells us to do something? Do we do it quickly or do we delay? Sometimes God asks us to do something and it's uncomfortable for us, and so we put it off, maybe because of fear. When God tells us to do something, we need to respond like Abraham did, because God knows what's best for us. And many times when we do put things off, the problem becomes bigger, doesn't it? And more compounded. And we make it harder on ourselves. And God, he knows what's best for us, ladies. I have to believe that Abraham did not tell Sarah what he was about to do. I'm thinking if Sarah had known, she would have moved heaven and earth to stop him from doing this, just as any mother would. But again, we don't know because it doesn't tell us. That's just speculating. Abraham sees the mountain on the third day and realizes that he and Isaac need to finish the trip alone. And so he tells the young man to stay with the donkey, and him and Isaac go and they worship and they say that they will be back. Could this act of killing his son really be considered worship? In simple terms, yes. The word worship simply means to bow down. Henry Morris states that to worship God is simply to bow to his will, recognizing and acknowledging that his will is best. What he does is right by definition, whether we understand it or not. His will may involve waiting and suffering, even dying, but if it is his will, then we must bow to it and accept it with thanksgiving. It is then and only then that we worship God. There are times in our lives that we don't understand what God is doing, times of loss and of change. And it's funny, I've known people, you know, when I'm going through change and I'll share it with them and they'll go, oh, I love change. Change is amazing until it happens to them. Change is hard, ladies. I'm just going to say it. It's hard. And especially when it's change that you didn't decide, right? Because there's many times God, you know, things happen and God chooses that for you. And it's not something we would have chosen for ourselves. When we're going through a loss or change, we want explanations from God, don't we? Why is this happening? Why now? Why are so many things happening all at once? But God doesn't always show us what he's doing after we go through it. God didn't with Abraham. He just wanted him to trust him. And this is hard for us because we like to have control. But if he's truly Lord over our lives, then we will bow down to his will, understanding that it's always better than our own. This is faith. This is the walk of faith for us. It's not that there won't be any loss or any pain involved. We may have suffering and grief, but we choose to bow to his will, trusting him in the middle of it. Some commentators believe that Abraham knew that Isaac would return with him. God had told him that Isaac would be a great nation. Therefore, he believed that Isaac would live. Hebrews 11:17-19 tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. However, it does not say that God told Abraham about his plan or that he let him in on it. For 3 days, Abraham endured the torture of climbing this mountain with his son, knowing that if God required it, he would have to sacrifice him. He builds the altar. He binds Isaac to it. The fact that Isaac allowed this is important because Abraham could not have offered Isaac up without his consent and cooperation. Isaac was the stronger of the two. And Abraham, remember, Abraham was 100 year old here. And so he was an old man by this time. In verses 7-8, Isaac says, my father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This shows us his innocence and absolute trust in his father. And Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham had absolute trust in his father, just as Isaac had in Abraham. Is there any area of your life that God is asking you to trust him with right now? Your prodigal, the pain of losing a loved one that has just passed, a loved one that is moving away or has moved away recently, a loved one's health or your own health, your finances, will you trust him with your Isaac and lay it down as a sacrifice to him? Will you trust him with your future, even if it's unknown and it's scary? I remember going through this when my mom was really sick, and I know I've talked about her before, but she got cancer, and my kids were real young at the time. And I didn't understand why God was allowing it. In the 13 years that she was sick, she had chemo all the time. She had she couldn't go and do anything for months at a time. There was like a year after she had her first bone marrow transplant that she couldn't even leave the house. And she ended up having 2 bone marrow transplants. And she was in and out of the hospital a lot. And I didn't get what God was doing. But through her illness, she came to the Lord, and God gave her a lot of joy in it. I got to see that. And even though she was sick, our time with her was a blessing. God answered and provided according to his will. Now, looking back, I can see what he was doing at the time. And I remember going to the Lord, and I had to bow down to his will over and over again. I had to tell him, surrendering my will to him and telling him that I trusted him. And it was a process. I'm not going to say it was easy. Like, I had to keep going back to him. And she was, he just showed me that she was never mine in the first place. She was always his to do with what he wanted. And that is the same thing with all the people in our lives and the things in our lives. Many times we have to do this more than once, and over again, we have to go back to the Lord about things that come up until our will is aligned to his. I have had to do this many times since with different trials and situations, and I have several in my life right now. Abraham, it's neat because next we see Abraham lift his knife up to plunge it into Isaac's chest. If I was Isaac, I would have been like, wait, Dad, can we talk about this? I don't want to die, but instead he just laid there. And if I was Abraham, I'm sure that I would have told the Lord no and turned around and ran. I thought about Scooby-Doo, how they always ran, you know? I don't know why that popped into my head this morning, but I would have ran. I would have said no. Yet he raises the knife in total faith. It's important for us to remember that Abraham's faith was not always like this here. It was a process in his life that God had done. He had learned that God's promises were something that he could count on over his lifetime as he went through different things. The same is true with us. God works on us over our lifetime. It's called sanctification. Lori reminded us last week of how important it is for us to be in God's word every day because we grow when we are. And it's simple. We grow in faith as we read and believe God's word. God comes to us with his word, and we are challenged to believe it. When we do believe it, he tests us by stretching our faith. There are always hills and valleys in our walk of faith, ups and downs, but God increases our faith over time so that we can give our Isaacs to him. Abraham obeyed God because he believed God here. Everything that he had been through had brought him to this test, and he passed it this time. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." God does something unexpected next in verses 11 to 14, God's provision. Let's read that section. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." So the angel of the Lord intervened and stopped him, and I'm sure Abraham had never been more relieved in his life. God provided a ram for the sacrifice, and as the flames consumed the ram, Abraham and Isaac were offering their hearts to God. This offering told God that all that they had and all that they were his, to use their lives for his glory. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. This shows you and I that when God tests us, he will provide for us. R. Kent Hughes says, "As we go through the tests of growing a greater faith, as God tests us and stretches us, we believe, and he provides. He always has provided. He provides for every believer. He always has. So when we are called to give him our Isaacs, those things that are most precious to us, we need to understand when we do it, it is that God is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Will he always answer and provide the way that we think he should? Well, I think of Job, who was a blameless and upright man. He feared God and shunned evil. God allowed him to be tested. He lost so much in the beginning of his life, his children, his livestock, his servants. But it says in chapter 42 that God blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. And I'm sure that it's not how Job thought it should be or would be in his life. He probably wished that God had brought back all the people and things that he had lost. But in Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." I'm not sure. He probably wished that things were different. But God knew better, ladies. Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for four generations, it says. His life was blessed more than before, but it was definitely different than he had thought it would be. God won't always answer the way that we think that he should. He will answer according to his will. This is where our faith comes in. Do we trust that he knows what is best for us, that he is sovereign? If we are his followers, our answer will always be yes. And we'll have joy, even if things are not the way we thought, we will have joy knowing that God's will is sovereign for our lives. We will be able to enjoy the things that God brings into our lives and won't be still stuck in the past and in that loss. And it really takes God's strength. He helps us with that, doesn't he? Abraham's extraordinary act of faith prompted God to do something that he had never done before here. He swore an oath by his own name. In verse 15, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. He would multiply, it says here, his descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. In his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed because Abraham obeyed God's voice.'" So this is the first time that we see the word obey here. God says, "I will bless you, Abraham, because you have obeyed me. I will multiply your descendants. They will be impossible to count." God blesses obedience. The promises that God had made Abraham would come to pass. Abraham had lapses in judgment in the past, but when he did obey God, God blessed him. He surrendered his son to God, and when Isaac was returned to him, it was like a resurrection. By faith, we surrender to God what we hold most dear, confident that what God takes from us, he will restore. So as we are stretched in our faith and tested, I pray that we will respond in obedience like Abraham did, trusting him with the outcome. Abraham's faith affected generations to come. Hebrews 11:20 tells us that by faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Verse 21 says in Hebrews, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." This reminds us that our faith matters. God will use our faith. He can use you to create a godly heritage in your family. When we opened this morning, we talked about how the walk of faith is like a hike. There are flat trails and then steep inclines where we are tested. Sometimes we'll do good, but more often than not, we will stumble and fall and fail, just like Abraham. And I don't know about you, but when I seem to blow it a lot, and God teaches me through those failures. But isn't it encouraging to know that God doesn't just throw us away when we fail? He continues to teach us, and as the tests come and as we continue to walk with him, we learn. Abraham is an amazing example of this. When your life gets hard, will you keep climbing or will you turn around? God will stretch you, but don't give up. He will also strengthen you for the road ahead. If Abraham had given up when he had hard times or struggled, we would not see him have victory here in chapter 22. And he is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. When the tests or trials come, will we trust God with it? When he speaks to us, will we obey him? Will we give him our Isaacs? And will we give him our whole heart and devotion? God is faithful to meet us on the road and to help us in our tests and trials. Let's pray.